Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Welcome, Vision Church. I'm so glad you made it today. I'm Rick Parsons, and Susan and my wife, we work with the Evangelism Outreach Department here at Vision, and we're going to be bringing the Word today. Amen? So if you would, join me in a word of prayer. God, we welcome you in this place. And God, I pray for every heart that it would be open today, God, that the light of your Holy Spirit would reveal you in a way that we have all never seen before, God. That by beholding you, your glory, your love, we'd be transformed into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when it all comes down to it, there are primarily two categories of people in this world. Those whose knowledge of God is based on what they've heard, their own ideas and inclinations of who he is. And then there are those whose knowledge of God goes so much deeper into things that they have actually seen and experienced. Those who have actually had a life-altering encounter with the true and living God. Who know firsthand what Paul was talking about when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These have actually seen him. And let me be clear, it's not just unbelievers whose knowledge is predominantly made up of what they have heard. Today, churches are full of people who, yes, they believe in Jesus. They've received enough of a revelation of who God is to save them. But they've never received the kind of revelation of his power, of his glory, of his might, of his love that could truly transform them. And what we're interested in today is not how much of who God is have you heard about. What we're about today is how much of who God is have you actually experienced in your life. And let me say this because I hear this quite often. You might have someone you know, or that person might even be you, who you think, is change even really possible? Lasting change, and what is it really going to take? But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter who you are, what you've been through, what you've done, one glimpse of the face of Jesus, one moment in his presence can change things forever. 2 Corinthians 2:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You simply cannot look into the face of God and not be changed. So my challenge for all of us here today is to be bold enough, to be humble enough to look into the face of God. And you might say, well, how do I know that that invitation is open to me? I'm glad you ask. Listen to the promise of Jeremiah that God gives us. You will call on me and come to me and pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Listen to this promise. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I want to start by looking at an example from the Bible. That's always a good place. That demonstrates the difference between hearing about God and actually experiencing his transforming power in our lives. The book of Job tells us about a man who, by God's own account, was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, he shunned evil. And he says something about Job even more amazing. He says, there was no one like him on the earth. I want you to hold that. Because as we go through this book, it's important to realize what God thought about Job. Also in this book, we will get a pretty clear picture of the extent that our enemy will go to steal, kill, and destroy. We'll also see his primary tactic that he uses to destroy our lives. And that tactic is this: to accuse and to condemn. Listen, if you're here today and there's a voice that is condemning you, that wants to destroy you, that wants to discourage you, you can rest assured that that is not the voice of God. Listen, the voice of God indeed will shine light on things that are against him and destroying us. But the voice of God always speaks for reconciliation, not alienation and condemnation. John makes it clear when he says, Jesus did not come to condemn this world, but to save it. But back to Job, we see in chapter 1 that Satan comes before God with his condemning sentence, but he has absolutely nothing to say about Job. But of course, sticking true to form, that doesn't stop him from bringing accusations. He just changes his line of fire. And he says to God, he says, yeah, Job serves you. He worships you. But the only reason he does is because you put this hedge of protection around him. I mean, come on. Everything he touches turns to gold. But listen, you take that hedge of protection away from him, and I tell you, he will curse you to your face. So God, in his sovereignty, allows Satan to have access to Job's life. And he will ultimately steal his possessions, his wealth, his kids, and finally his own health. Job chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We can't go through the whole 42 chapters of Job, but here's a synopsis of what took place. During his suffering, Job had three, well, we'll call them friends, who came to him, who were supposed to be coming to encourage him, but instead for 29 chapters, all they did was condemn him. They kept looking for why this evil had come upon Job's life. Certainly, there must be some hidden sin in your life. I know it appears you're righteous, but come on, there's got to be something evil deep down there. Because we know, don't we, that bad things never happen to good people. Job tries to convince his friends chapter after chapter, but they just continue to condemn and condemn and condemn till finally Job gets to the point where he's firing back at his friends, explaining to them, no, I don't deserve this. I'm getting a bad rap. And he justifies himself to his friends, but where he goes off the rails is he begins to justify himself to God. He begins to actually question God's justice, to set his righteousness up against God, and actually ends up condemning God. Job 31, 35 through 37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. This is Job speaking. Here is my mark. Job is putting his stick in the ground. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulders and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. What Job is saying is this: bring back the tape. Bring out the evidence, because it's going to show that I am right and God is wrong. That I do not deserve what I am getting. But listen, the issue is that the book of Job is not about whether he was getting what he deserved. Either when he was being blessed to the 10th degree, or now in his suffering. And I shouldn't have to say this, but I will anyway. Very rarely, if ever, does anyone in this life, get what they deserve. Life is not that simple. Life is, and the events of life are not an equation. There is not a formula that we're supposed to figure out. Listen, we will never see the whole picture. And even if we did, we still would not understand it or appreciate it. See, the point of the book of Job and what we are going to see in Job and his three friends, what we are going to learn is that there is a God that is infinitely greater in wisdom, power, and understanding than we are. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. One of the things that reveals that we've never really seen God as he is, that we've never really understood his greatness, is when we actually believe that our reasoning is on par with his. If God just explained it to me, I would get it. People, God's ways are not just different. They're infinitely higher. And aren't you glad? That's why he's God and we're not. And please hear this. People have all kinds of questions to and about God. Why this? But I can tell you that no amount, anybody who has gone through tragedy understands this. There's no amount of answers. There's no amount of reasoning, understanding that we're going to get that is ever going to bring rest and peace to our life. The only way that we will find peace and rest is by having an understanding and appreciation of who God really is. And we put our confidence in him. That's where our rest comes from. It's not in answers. It's in the greatness of God that we find our peace. In chapter 31, we see, you know, actually what happens here is, for 31 chapters, Job and his friends are trying to do that. Why? They're trying to understand. And then finally, a man named Elihu comes on the scene and he says, look, I've been listening to your nonsense for 31 chapters. And it's time somebody speaks the truth up in here. And this is what he says. Job 32. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. You know, the offenses that Elihu goes after here are really where we find people going oftentimes, again, when we don't really understand God, when we really haven't seen him. The first thing is when things don't go our way, when we don't think that we're getting what we deserve, when we don't understand, do immediately we begin to think, well, God's dropped the ball. He's lost control. And when bad things happen to us, do we go to the place and say, well, all this does is prove that God doesn't really love me. Or even worse, that he is unjust. Is it our default when hard times come to justify ourselves or to glorify and honor God? See, we need a revelation like Moses had, who knew God, who saw God. And when things got rough for him, this is what he would declare. Deuteronomy 32, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Oh, when we see God for who he is, regardless of what we're going through, in spite of our circumstances, our default will always be to trust, honor, and praise him. And again, it's not, here's the thing we need to understand. This isn't about working something up. See, and that's what you do when you have heard about it. When you've heard about the greatness of God, his love, his power, then you work it up. But when you know it, when you've seen it, your only response is to praise and to give him glory. And how about this? When we see suffering, when we see heartache in people's lives, do we assume that they're getting what they deserve? When they're struggling and they're in a bad situation, do we say, well, they must have done something to get there? Do we look at people's lives who maybe they got a little sin in their life, and we know it, and they're suffering, and they have heartache? Do we look at them and say, well, surely it's because of their sin. Surely their sin is so much greater than everybody else, especially mine, that this is what they deserve. Are we even arrogant enough to think that the reason that I'm prospering and you are not is because I got it right and you didn't? Or if we've seen God, if we've seen his mercy, does our heart quickly go to mercy and compassion, regardless of how or why a person might be in the situation that they're in? Listen, when we see God, we are going to be awed by his power, in his glory, in his might. But the thing that will end up shocking us more than anything else is the greatness of his mercy. Listen, you show me a person who has seen the glory of God, and I will show you a person who is rich in mercy. Amen. You know, there's a story in Exodus where Moses, who we know knew who God was, and the thing was, once you get a taste of God, all you want is more of him. That's what Moses lived for. And he saw God more than anybody else to that time. And it was like, I just got to have more. Show me your glory, God. So I can't go into the whole story, but what ends up happening is God's glory blows by him. And what we see and what God reveals himself is actually astounding. Exodus 33. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is who I am. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, that we would see God for who he is. Do you see, he doesn't say one thing about his power. He doesn't say anything about the heavens that he created. Yes. He speaks of his mercy. Oh, that we would know it. Oh, that it wouldn't be just something that we hear about. I tell you, nothing will transform you any more than truly knowing the love and the mercy of God. He loves you today. Elihu has no interest in speculating on why Job is experiencing what he's experiencing. He does what a man of God should do. He simply speaks the truth about who God is. Job 42, 9 through 19. For he said, this talking about Job, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. That's what Job said. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Listen to this. Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hand. What Elihu is doing here is he's using the word of God to get Job's mind right. Listen, and that is what the word of God will do. It will get our mind right. But listen, the word of God will get our mind right. But it takes the God of the Word to get our heart right. See, the Bible was never given to us. The Word of God, the truth, was never given to us just to teach us about God. It was meant for us to be a means by which we can encounter Him. See, biblical knowledge will instruct us, but the living Word will transform us. Oh, that we would understand the Word of God and what He has given to us. See, it boggles my mind when people talk about the Word of God being boring or a chore. See, but it's all because we don't see. This is not a book. This is not a study class. This is a chance for us to meet with the living God, with the very God of heaven Himself. Elihu did a good job of sharing the truth about who God was, but Job was about to experience truth on a whole new level. Chapter 38. Then the Lord himself answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? God begins by establishing, as we talked about earlier, that there are things and lots of them that are above us and beyond us. See, and this, just get this message. This is not about like intimidation. This is about a God in whom we can put our trust. Yes. That's why we need to see how great He is. Amen. God welcomes us, dust of the earth, to come into fellowship with Him and to know Him. How important is it that we know of who He is and His greatness? He goes on and he says, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and cause the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made the light, have you made daylight to spread to the end of the earth to bring an end of night's wickedness? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you're very, so very experienced. God's hilarious. God goes on and on, you will cheat yourself if you don't go back and read the book. But needless to say, as God reveals Himself to Job, all of Job's questions and need for answers fades away. You know, people talk about the questions they're going to ask God, like they're going to hold Him to account when they get to heaven. Stop with that. You're going to do exactly what Job did when he could finally get his breath. And this is what he says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything. No one can stop you. You ask, who is that that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I know nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. And here's the key to the whole thing. I had only heard about you before. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And we know that Job repented and God, after he prayed for his friends, God healed him, restored him, actually gave him twice as much as he had before. Not because he deserved it. Because he's a sovereign God and he does whatever he wants. What I want us to see today is righteous as Job was, as much as he had known and heard about God, there was a whole nother level. And so it is for us today. We weren't created just to hear about God. God has a promise so much greater for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, listen to this, let us go right into the presence of God. With sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Listen, I had heard about God my entire life. I knew the gospel. And if you asked me if I believed, I would have said with everything, wholeheartedly. But it had absolutely no effect on my life. I was as rebellious and sinful as I knew how to be. And listen, without remorse. But then, God in His mercy... Me chasing after girls, certainly not after Him. I find myself in a church. And the light of God began to shine in my heart. And I heard the truth about God in a way that I couldn't deny and couldn't reject. But listen to me. As I went to the altar to repent, I knew that it was still that I had only really heard about Him. I had yet to receive the revelation that would transform me. And listen, some of you may be here right now in this mindset. You know there's got to be more than just a new set of beliefs in a higher moral law. There's got to be more. And what I found out was it was Him. It was the God behind the truth that I needed to see God as he really was, and it would change me forever. See, there are a lot of ways to frame my testimony. I can say that in a moment I was delivered from years of drug addiction. That years of bitterness and hate and anger were melted away with his peace and his joy. But how did it happen? What was the catalyst to this transformation? It was really as simple as the light of God shining in my heart and revealing who he really was to me. And he wants to do the same for you today. So what was it that I saw? What was it that God revealed of himself? The first thing, and it sounds simple, that God is real. Now you're like, wow, Rick, that's a major revelation. But listen, there is an infinite difference between believing in God and actually knowing him. The greatest misnomer about Christianity is that it is about what we believe. Listen, the essence of Christianity is not what we believe. The essence of Christianity is who we know. See, believing is good, but knowing is an unshakable foundation. You know, Paul was a lot like Job in some ways in that, you know, people would look at him and they say, you know, you're supposed to be on a first name basis with God. You say you know him, and yet every time I look, you're either being beaten up or thrown in prison. But Paul wasn't bothered by that. Listen to what he says. That is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I believe. I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted unto him until that day. Listen, Paul wasn't betting his life on a hunch. God doesn't want you to bet your life on a hunch. The glory of Christianity is what we know, not what we believe. And you can know him today. You can leave this place not believing, but knowing that you are his child, knowing who he is, knowing his goodness. The second thing, and this is going to be real profound as well, God was God. When we get a revelation of who he really is, there is an awe, there is a reverence, there is an understanding of, get this, what ultimate authority looks and feels like. We realize, like Job did, you can do anything you want, and nothing can stop you. There's no one in your league. And here's the thing about ultimate authority. When you see it, God. Yes, everything inside of you will be bowed in reverence. Everything inside of you will submit to him. But here's the glory of it. Nothing in you wants to do anything but. Listen, you know what ultimate authority looks like? All power, all glory, all knowledge, wrapped up in perfect love. There is nothing in you that will see that authority, that will truly experience what that, we know what earthly authority looks like. Let me tell you, it's nothing like this. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is what God has in his authority above what we even know. His authority is a place you want to be under. Who wouldn't want to be? It's our joy and our honor. The next thing that I saw was that God is a rock. God is a rock, and I'm secure in him. Listen, most people live their entire life in fear and insecurity. Hear me. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what your position is, how good of a front that you can put on. If your foundation is not in the immovable God, then it is sinking sand. And here's the thing. Everybody knows it. I'm not trying to convince anybody. As much of a front as you want to put on, you know, because listen, the more of a counterfeit that you have, the more you realize that it will never do what the genuine article will do. But when we know the sure foundation that he talks about in Isaiah 28, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone, listen, that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. He is the solid rock. We need to know that today. The last thing that I'll touch on, and I'll close with this. God is simply the best there ever is, or ever could be. Look at, from the moment you have tasted his goodness, like Moses, from the moment you have experienced his love, his grace, his power, you will know that there is nothing else in this world that could ever compare to it. Nothing more rich, more fulfilling, more satisfying than his presence. You know, people talk about bucket lists. Things they want to do, things they have to do, places they want to go. I'm telling you here today that you see God as he is and you will live in your bucket list. I'm not saying that they're not things that you want to do. I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but what I'm saying is you will know that there is nothing that I could ever do, that I could ever experience, that can measure up, that compare to what I'm experiencing in my God every day. Live in your bucket list. Get a taste of his goodness. So right now, we're going to pray here in a minute. And we're going to have an opportunity to enter in, to go beyond the veil, to let God show you who he is and to transform you. Listen, there are two reasons primarily why people are afraid to enter in. One is they are afraid of what they're going to give up, that their life is going to change. Let me tell you for sure, your life's going to change. But this is what I also tell you. The only thing that you're going to regret is that you waited so long to enter in. That you held on so tightly to so little when you could have had so much. The other reason people won't enter in is because they're afraid that they can't live up to it. Or they don't deserve it. You don't know who I am. Listen to me. The glory of God is not something you live up to. The glory of God is something you're transformed by. Don't worry about how you come. His glory will do the work. Once you see him, he will change you. So pray with me now. God, today's the day where we go beyond what we've heard, and maybe even what we believed. Today we want to know. Today we want to experience for ourselves who you really are. So Jesus, we receive you into our life. We thank you that you have torn down that curtain of separation. And right now, in this place, we enter in. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.